try this again. That's all right.
Oh. Will you let me pass?
Oh, sure. Okay. I thought I was tracking and forgot to grab a bulletin and missed that there wasn't a break between presentation and sermon. And I'll blame it on nervousness. I like to identify, or not like to, but identify with Moses when he said, I'm slow of speech and all of that. But God didn't send an Aaron for me. I will say up front, I'm very, very new to giving any sermons. I've done kind of a small group sort of thing, but one of the things that our local church, our pastor, has been really kind of preaching on, and more by way of how God's worked in his life, is that when somebody, one of God's people, asks you to do something, unless you have a real legitimate reason beyond fear, your answer should be yes. So when Lee asked if I'd be willing to preach, I was thinking, probably not, but I said yes. So we'll see how this goes, and still excited to share what kind of God's been working in us, and I hope that you all be encouraged by it also. My goal this morning is to testify to his goodness, his care for us over this past year, and dive into what Scripture says about dealing with those impossible situations that we all come up against, and on our own, if we try to handle it that way, which I'm prone to do, is just kind of muscle through it. We just can't do on our own, apart from God. So we'll dive in there. And as we go along, just kind of think about those situations in your life that you've come up against in the past, and you can kind of apply that to it. And maybe you don't need to think about the past because you're going through something now, and I pray it'd be an encouragement for that also. For us, one example was about a year ago when we began sorting out if God wanted us to go to Alaska. It just seemed like every part of life just started to implode, and we were hit with spiritual warfare that we'd only read about before and heard about from pastors and missionaries, and just in ways we never expected. And everything kind of came to a head when on Christmas Day we lost a baby, and we felt overwhelmed by life, and we knew we were about to make this decision as to whether or not we were going to serve long term in Alaska, and we didn't know what to do either. But let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to how the situation that Jehoshaphat found himself in and the nation of Judah when they came up against the impossible. A little background on Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king of Judah following the reign of Solomon, and was mostly a pretty positive character, and he led the nation of Judah in kind of a religious reform. But in this account of Jehoshaphat, God's word gives us six principles to deal with the impossible circumstances that life throws at us. And I'll be reading quite a bit of this, but it'll also be on the screen. I will start with verse 1 through 4. And now it came about after this, and this is after Jehoshaphat's reformation of Judah, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So the first principle we come from is that Jehoshaphat saw the problem, was honest about it. Instead of trying to outthink the impossible or kind of shrivel up and die because it's hopeless anyway, he turned his attention to seeking God. And that should be our first response when we come up against it, not a last resort when everything else has failed. And then in 5 through 11, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land from your people Israel and give it to your descendants of your friend Abraham forever? They have lived in it, and you have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, or the sword, or judgment, or plague, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not allow Israel to invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, for they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. And so the second thing we can draw from this is that Jehoshaphat recalled specific instances where God had been faithful and had delivered them in the past. And that just totally changes our perspective on the situation when we put aside that for a second and remember who God is and the sovereignty of God and his ability to deliver. One instance for us was shortly after we had really committed our finances to God and said, it's all yours anyway. Whatever you want to do with it, we're going to follow. And there were some tight times after that. And not that there weren't before, but we were blind to it. But we were literally down to like $20, and several very large bills had come up. We didn't know what to do about it. We knew we were a little ways away from another paycheck, and so we prayed, and I felt like God was saying I needed to fast lunches until he either showed me what to do or he provided for the need. And that wasn't really something I'd done a lot of before, maybe around some major life decisions like whether or not I should marry Chrissy or if he really wanted me to be a missionary. And but it'd been a while. And but I committed to doing that. And I went out to my car at lunch. We had about 30 minutes. And on my way back in from praying, I get a phone call, and half of it was covered. And within the next 2 to 3 days, all $2,000 of what we didn't have was completely provided by sources we didn't expect or know was coming. And there's a lot of other instances over the last few years that I could share how God's just been faithful and kind of flexed his muscle and proven his sovereignty, and I'm sure you can all add to that. In each of these circumstances, we can see that God uses the trial to draw us closer to himself and again give us a right perspective of who he is. And the third thing we can draw from this text is in verse 12. Jehoshaphat displays his faith in the present situation when he says this: our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And it brings to mind when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, well, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And he does, and when his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he can walk on water in spite of the storm. But as soon as he looks at the situation, the impossible circumstances around him, and his eyes off of Jesus, he sinks. And so just in the same way, the key is to really just focus on who God is, on his ability over the storm, rather than our helplessness. And then the fourth thing is that God responds. And in this case, he responded through his prophet, Jehaziel. And he said, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Take your position, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord in your behalf, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And so that fourth one is that God always answers. And it's probably going to be different than him sending a prophet with a neon sign saying, this is how I'm going to do it, this is what I want you to do. But now, in light of Christ's death and resurrection and conquering death and God handing him all authority, we now, as believers, we have his written word and we have his spirit living inside of us. And like I said, it may be different than what we want, but he will always answer and he'll always do what is best. And the fifth thing is that Jehoshaphat acts in faith even before deliverance comes. God says he's going to provide, he's going to deliver, and then he just goes with it. And we can do the same thing. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And that's the reminder that God just keeps giving us whenever a new thing comes up, especially this last year. It's like, oh, Lord, what do we do with this? And the response is, praise me because I've already won. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did here. God said he's going to deliver, and he just turned in praise. And God is always faithful to do that. And so they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will endure. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting. And that must have taken a lot of faith, especially for the singers that were at the front of the lines going into battle. And it's mind-blowing. But the fact that I'm even still talking and I'm up here is just proof that if God tells you to do something, he will enable you to do it. First time I was up to speak, after accepting the position at MMS, I literally locked up for like 3 or 4 minutes straight. Could not say anything. Just stood there sweating. But again, God's faithful to deliver. And but yeah, he sent the singers ahead of the army. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were struck down. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, completely destroying them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they turned toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground. There was no survivor. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoils, they found each among them, including goods, or much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And it says it even took 3 days because there was so much. And God took what was meant to be a curse or destruction of his people and his children and just turned it into blessing. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, for they blessed the Lord there. And then in 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had helped them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands. And when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, so the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. And so the sixth principle, if you haven't already figured it out, is that God always acts. And he's always delivered in the past. He's unchanging, and therefore he'll continue to deliver and to care for his own the way his scripture says. But he brought complete victory without a single casualty in this case. And blessed Judah with so much spoil. Like I said, it took 3 days, and God proved himself sovereign over the nations and caused them to fear him. And then God gave them rest. And sometimes, you know, the path to victory is still painful. like losing loved ones or facing our fears head on. But as followers of Christ, we serve the God who's already won through his life and death and resurrection. And before I close, there's one obstacle that we all have in common, and I'm sure a lot of you know what that is. And that is the question of how do we stand before this holy, perfect, sovereign God? The one who created everything, the one who owns everything, before the God who hears and delivers his people. And is that us? Are we one of his people? And if you don't know for sure, you're facing that challenge, the hardest one we'll ever face right now, and you can't overcome it on your own. Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. And in 6:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes it's easy to think, well, I haven't done anything real serious. I haven't killed anyone. But in Revelation 21:8, it says, but for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars, there will be part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Because the wages of sin is death, according to the first part of Romans 3:23. And the first time I read this years ago, I was like, oh, well, I skipped over the first bit and the last bit. I'm like, well, I haven't done anything abominable. I'm not a murderer and not a sorcerer, and I haven't worshipped any pagan gods lately. But missing the part where it says, for the cowardly or the unbelieving or just someone who's lied. And in James 2:10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. And that's a pretty serious situation that results in our separation from God. And in Romans 5, or Revelation 14:15, it talks about the second death. And that's not just the physical dying, that we all die as a result of sin, but it's an eternal separation from God. And in James chapter 1, I don't remember the exact verse, but it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And if every good and perfect thing is from God, I don't want to know what the absence of everything good is. And the whole reason we do anything in missions is for that very reason, that it's a serious problem that we can't fix on our own. It leaves us separated from God. But the second part of Romans 3:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a lot of love. It's hard to, even though we didn't, well, how do I put that? It's really hard to love somebody when they are actively going against you and wronging you. And if you think about it being literally everybody in your world, it wouldn't be my first response apart from God. But that's how much he loved us. And like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he's the only one that could have done that. And in John 5:24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And Romans 10:9-11, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So, if you haven't already made the decision to bring this problem of separation from God, to bring our sin, to bring all of our wrong, and submit to him, cry out to him, fix our eyes on Christ, I want to challenge you to do that today. And I just encourage you after the service to grab one of the elders and just ask them any questions you have, and I'm sure they would love to walk through it with you. But like Jehoshaphat, we can call on God in the midst of our trial. He doesn't call us to change first, because we can't, and he knows that. But we can call on him out of our trouble and say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Knowing that we serve a God who is without limit, who's completely sovereign and completely good. So I just want to encourage you to step out in faith and praise him as you go where he leads, and knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. Before I close in prayer, I just want to read Psalms 3, which is a prayer of David when he was facing a very similar situation, in that his own son was coming against him to destroy him and take his throne. And he fixed his eyes on God. And so we're just going to read that. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying out to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, for your people, for the fellowship of your people, Lord, and I just praise you that you are a God who hears, and not just hears, but you have everything required to do something about it. And you've promised that you'll never leave and you'll never forsake us. And I just praise you for that. And I ask that you would be with us as we go about this day and this week. I ask that you would help us to represent you well and to honor you in all that we do. And I pray that you would just help us to fix our eyes on you. In your name we pray.